Well, my intention this week was to cover all six of the trials and indictments that Jesus experienced. That's what I was wanting to accomplish. I didn't get there. We're going to get the first three, the three Jewish trials and indictments. And as I told you last time, where we ended was with the rooster crowing, remember? And the rooster crowed and Peter wept, a brokenhearted, and he went out and wept bitterly. And then, as I told you, that is juxtaposed upon what was going on with Jesus at the moment. He was inside in the compound under trial, standing majestically as the Son of Man, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Simon Peter was outside, failing miserably through his fears and his doubts, and denying that he even knew Jesus, disowning Jesus. So these two things were happening at the same time. Now, what we have to do is back up a couple of hours, because they were going on at the same time, back up a couple of hours to go back to the arrest and that followed Jesus through his trials and through this time in his particular life. So that's what we're going to do. And as you recall, Judas Iscariot had brought a crowd, and the crowd had come with clubs and with swords and to arrest Jesus. And they arrested him. And then John makes a pretty big issue that they bound him. Common vernacular would be they handcuffed him. I mean, that's what was happening here. And then they drug him away into a compound that was not friendly. I mean, it was a place where he didn't want to have to go. But that's where they took him. Now, what's interesting here is they took him first to the house of Annas. Who's Annas? I'll tell you more about him in just a second. But he's the most powerful person in the whole nation of Israel. That's who Annas is. They took him to Annas, and you just don't go. It's 4 o'clock in the morning or something like that. You just don't go to the most powerful person in the nation house and start banging on the door at 4 a.m. unless that's the plan. And that's what I want us to see is the plan that they had installed was to arrest Jesus in the darkness, in the cover of darkness, and to take him down in the cover of darkness while the streets were empty, where there would be no resistance and nobody would be available, nobody would be around to witness for him. They were going to indict him before daylight. They were going to then have the trial and as soon as they possibly could, and then they were going to have him before Pilate, before any of the Jesus followers could be awake and would even know what was happening. So there would be no resistance whatsoever. So it was an unfriendly compound that they had taken Jesus to, and this was all happening. Now, there was an urgency that they were having, and this is what I'm wanting us to understand. See, their urgency was to get this done as quickly as possible. They didn't know how the crowd was going to react. And the urgency that they felt, though they thought it was their plan, though they thought they were doing this, in reality, it was God's plan. In reality, this was planned before the very creation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says that before the creation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. This was the day that the Lamb of God would be slain. And it was God's plan, planned from the very creation of the world. The urgency that they felt was not their urgency. It was not their plan. God, through them, was working out His plans. God will work His plans out through each and every one of us. This is what He does. They thought they were getting rid of a problem. God was saving the world. They thought they were getting rid of Jesus. What God was doing is getting rid of them. Annas. Now, who is Annas? This becomes extremely important that we understand who Annas was. At one time, Annas was the high priest. Yeah, he was the only high priest. Now, the Jewish law says that the high priest is to be high priest forever until he dies. This is what, and then he appoints a son to follow him. But that wasn't Caesar's law and Caesar's rule. The emperor didn't like one man having that much authority and that much power for that length of time. He knew that could cause him immense trouble. So he changed that. And he says, we'll have a high priest for 1 year, then we will appoint another one. So what Annas did as high priest was appoint one of his sons. And in this particular year, the high priest is Caiaphas, who is the son-in-law of Annas. Annas still remained in power. And what Annas was more like a godfather of the mafia that ran the temple. And Jesus detested that temple. Jesus assaulted that temple. He says, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves. It's nothing more now than a cave of robbers. It's not a house of prayer. And he assaulted it. And Annas had no use for Jesus. Annas wanted Jesus gone. And this is where Jesus is brought to Annas. So I want to read to you. Now, what happens is Luke doesn't tell us as much as does John concerning this. And so what I want to do is I want to read from John, and then we'll get into Luke, into our study, looking at it there. So in John chapter 18 and verse 19, we read this. Meanwhile, now what is that about? What's meanwhile? Meanwhile, the high priest, this would be Annas, questioned Jesus about his what? About his disciples. Why is he questioning him about the disciples? About his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world. Isn't that the truth? I've spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Now, what Jesus is saying is get some witnesses. Get some witnesses. They'll tell you I have not done anything wrong. I have not broken any law. This is what he's saying. Now, and I'll talk more about that in just a second. They heard who heard me. Surely they know what I said. Now watch. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. Yelling at him. Now remember, Jesus is bound. His hands are tied. He's cuffed. And this guy standing beside him, this bully, pops him right in the face. All right, it says meanwhile. What is meanwhile? What I just told you. Peter's outside in the courtyard denying Jesus. Jesus is inside being questioned about the disciples. Why is he being questioned about the disciples? Because they want those disciples. You know, when Spartacus was revolted against the Roman Empire, they didn't just execute Spartacus. They executed all of his followers. The road to Rome was lined with crosses and crucifixions of Spartanites who were following Spartacus. And they wanted those disciples. Their intention, and we talked about it a little bit last week, their intention when the rooster crowed, their intention was to get those disciples. Jesus doesn't even go there. He mentions nothing about the disciples. He brings it right back to him and he says, I didn't do anything in secret. Everything I done was open to the world. Anybody could see. I did nothing. Ask witnesses. And what they were supposed to do, much like their legal system is much like our legal system, and probably we formed ours from theirs, is they were to appoint to him an attorney. They were to appoint to him a defense attorney to defend him. They didn't do that. And they were supposed to have witnesses for him, and they didn't do that. He never had a defense attorney. He never had any kind of witnesses for him. All this was secret. All this was done at night where these things couldn't be provided. And then Jesus says, bring some witnesses in. If you don't believe me, bring some witnesses in. They'll tell you what I said. They'll tell you I didn't break any law. Bring some in. And when he said that, whop, right in the face. This brave bully with Jesus handcuffed hits Jesus right in the face. Now what I want you to do is I want you to do something along with me. I want you to put yourself into that position. Put yourself into the position that Jesus... Say that you went on a mission trip to a foreign land, a foreign country or whatever, and maybe you took your family with you or whatever, and you're just you know, preaching the gospel. You're not doing anything wrong. Preaching the word of God, things of God, you're just sharing. And you're arrested because you have assaulted something that's offended powerful people. And you're arrested. And you're taken into a compound that is guarded. You're separated from the people you love and the people that are with you. You're separated and you're bound. You are cuffed and you're taken here to this powerful to these powerful people. And they begin to drill you, but not just about you. And these people are very used to getting their way, manipulating people, using fear tactics on people. They're used to getting what they want from people. No matter what it took, they're powerful people. And they begin drilling you about people you love, not just about you. See, it's not just about you. It's about the people that you love and that you care about. They want them too. What do you do? And so you're standing there and you say, okay, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Bring some witnesses. And people will tell you what I did, what I said. They'll bring some witnesses in. Ask the witnesses. And when you say that, whop, right in your face. You get punched or slapped. You get slapped around. Now, at that moment, here's what I'm wanting you to answer me for, this question. What would be some emotions that you think you would be experiencing right then? Reply to me. Say something. What do you feel that you, what emotions would you experience when you got whacked in the face at that particular moment? Anger. Anger is a good one. Fear. I think fear is the most powerful weapon that Satan can use on us. What anger does is cause a response. Anger sometimes motivates us, right or wrong, right? But fear stops us, paralyzes us. Fear can cause us to lay on the floor and curl up like an embryo. Fear is devastating. And we've talked about it. Satan did not want Jesus to go to that cross. What that meant is that his head was crushed. Satan was dethroned. We have a new king in town. We've talked about this. Now Satan is coming with one last shot to stop the cross from happening. He's coming with fear. He's coming with fear. Paralyzing fear. Jesus is cuffed. He's hand, he's bound. Whop, right in his face. He gets whacked by this bully. And what I want you to see is that fear is a bully. I despise bullies. When I was younger, I despised bullies. I'm older, I still despise bullies. I see children bullying children, and it's getting worse. I see husbands bullying wives. I see wives bullying husbands. And as strange as that might sound, I see more wives bullying husbands than I see husbands bullying wives. I see supervisors bullying employees. I see homes ran under the domination and control by bully, fear tactics from the parents. I, as a pastor, have been bullied. Not so much now. I'm older. But when I was a young pastor, I was bullied. I've seen pastors attempt to bully parishioners and members. It doesn't work out well. What I want you to see is life is full of the fear bully. Life is full of bullies. No one is immune to bullies. No one is immune to fear. You can't pray it away. Jesus prayed. Bully's still there. What bullying is a person or people attempting to control and dominate other people using fear. In our lives, always, there is going to be someone attempting to dominate us and control us using fear. It's the way it is. You can't escape it. So what I want to ask you is, what is your bully? Put it this way, what is your fear? What is it that arrests you from accomplishing all that you're to accomplish in life? What is it that binds you? What is it that slaps you around and intimidates you with fear? What is it that stops you? What punches you in the face every time you get going? What fear does to every person is it cripples. Fear stops us. It's a big stop sign that comes up. It intimidates. It wants to control us. The only thing that will ever stop you from accomplishing in your life what you want to accomplish and what God wants you to accomplish and having an abundant life is fear. It's the only thing. No one is immune to it. The question is not, will you experience fear? You will. You have. The question is, what do you do with the fear you experience? Does it control you? Does it dominate you? Or do you control it? Does it stop you? Or do you deal with the fear, control the fear, and keep on going? Say it this way. When fear comes upon your life, do you stop and curl up? Or do you control the fear and do it afraid? Can you do it afraid? And this is what I want us to see today. Fear will stop you. It didn't stop Jesus, but what did he do when it happened? How did he handle these bullies? Because what he's going to be doing is handed off six times to six different bullies, to six different stages of fear. Every one of them intending to stop him. He didn't bow to any. So when this guy slaps him in the face, what did Jesus do? He yelled at him, "Is this how you respond to the high priest?" What did he do? Well, Jesus said, "I am so sorry." He said, "Please forgive me, Lord Annas. I did not know what I was doing. I apologize so deeply. I so regret what I just said." Is that what he said? No. But what did he do? How do you handle fear? How do you handle this bully? Let's see what Jesus did. And this is the first thing that I really want us to get our hands on and our heads wrapped around a little bit. What we do when fear hits us in the face. When the bully of fear comes. It's John 18, verse 23. Jesus here speaking says, "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why are you bullying me? Why do you strike me?" And then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas. Who's Caiaphas? Caiaphas, the high priest. I'll tell you about him in just a second. He's the official high priest. But what I want you to see is what Jesus did, rather than curling up in a curl as an embryo, rather than bowing and apologizing, Jesus stepped on the pedal. He stepped it on. He kicked it up. And what I want us to get is when fear comes, we can't curl up. We can't stop. We got to give it all we got. We can't let fear we can't tolerate the fear and stop. We've got to go on and through the fear, wade through the fear, afraid. Now, Jesus didn't bow to it. He stood tall. He's courageous. Now, let me tell you about courage. See, courage isn't the absence of fear. What courage is the presence of fear, but going on and doing it anyway. When fear is present, that's what makes you courageous. When fear is there, you don't stop. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the presence of fear, but you doing it afraid. And that's what Jesus was. He was courageous. He stood tall. He didn't bow to fear. So he was handed off to Caiaphas. Who's Caiaphas? Caiaphas is the official high priest. He's the one that's appointed to satisfy Rome. But he is the second most powerful person in the Jewish nation. And this is the second indictment that Jesus is now experiencing. And he's gone to this other powerful person who's going to do the same thing that Annas did to Jesus. He's going to drill him about his disciples. He's going to drill him about his teachings. He's going to want those disciples. And Jesus still stands tall. He still stands courageous. He does not bow to Caiaphas either. Another stage of fear. It's going to keep coming. Fear is going to keep on coming sometimes. And you're going to say, when is this going to end? I'm going to show you. So here he is again. Now, what's happening while Jesus is going through these stages and these trials and indictments, while he's experiencing all of this? What's happening though? They're waiting on daybreak. The Sanhedrin has been summoned. The court, the council of the court, has been summoned to come, and they will meet, and they can't meet until daybreak. I'll explain that to you in a moment. They're waiting on daybreak, but while they're waiting to do that, it's 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Though they won't supply Jesus with witnesses to testify for him or a defense attorney for him, they're out running around knocking on doors, waking people up to testify against Jesus. They're out looking for people in the middle of the night for people who would testify, and they can't find anyone. They have no success at all. They drum up these two guys who said, well, we heard him say that he would destroy the temple and that he would raise it again in 3 days. And that's not what Jesus said. And you can look at it in John chapter 2. I just don't have time to go there. But that's not what Jesus said, nor is that what Jesus meant. He wasn't talking about the literal temple. The next part of that in John chapter 2, it says that he was talking about his body. Destroy this body and I'll raise it in 3 days. Now, it was such a lame accusation that they didn't even use it when they brought him to Pilate. How would they use that? They were so lame. So they were out. And the point of that in the scriptures is to let us know Jesus broke no laws. There was nothing they could even drum up about him. And while they were looking at witnesses and waiting for daybreak to happen, they took Jesus and they put him under guard. And this is when it gets bad. But in this, we see fear. We get a picture of what fear is and what we encounter. So I want to read this to you. Back in Luke now. In Luke chapter 22, verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. Okay, take that down a second. That's what fear does. Fear mocks us. Fear beats us. Fear wants you embarrassed. Fear wants you ridiculed. Fear beats on you. Now, it'll beat on you mentally. Fear beats on you emotionally. But it's going to come out physically. And I'll talk more about that in a second. But that's what fear does. Fear consumes you as it's beating on you. Reading on. They blindfolded him. Take it down. That's what fear does. Fear blinds us. Fear gets us off focus. Fear causes us to miss important decisions and to mess up in the things and the directions that we should be going. It causes us to mess up because it blinds us. Fear. Reading on. They blindfolded him and demanded. There again, that's what fear does. Fear demands of you. It makes demands on you. Tells you to do things you know are not right. Tells you to do things you know you shouldn't do. And you don't have to obey the demands of fear. What they demanded Jesus to do was to prophesy. Who hit you? He didn't do that. And then it goes on, and they said many other insulting things to him. Fear will insult you. It wants to stop you any way it can. That's a picture of fear. I've shared with you a time or two in the past of a time that I went through years and years back, 2 decades ago nearly now, 20 years ago so, through something, a very fearful time in my life. I was filled with fear, I was filled with anger, and I was filled with hate. I was so full of it that Judy said that when I would sleep, my hands would tremble. It was coming out of my body. It was beating me. It had arrested me. It had bound me. And I want you to see that all of these things happened to Jesus. This is what happens with fear. It gets you. It arrests you. It bounds you. Slaps you around. It beats on you emotionally and mentally. It comes out your body. It's beating on you. It was demanding of me to do things I didn't want to do. It was insulting me. I felt like a mockery to my family. I felt like a mockery to our church. I felt like a mockery to our city. I felt like a mockery to the kingdom of God. It was insulting me. But fear didn't stop me. I did it afraid. Now, there's other times in my life that I didn't do it afraid, that I succumbed to fear. I was bullied. But it was at this time, 20 years ago, when I learned more about handling fear and controlling fear rather than allowing fear to control me. And that if I was going to make it through the fear, that I had to do it afraid. And this is what we're learning here about Jesus. And I want to talk about it in a moment. But you'll find out that you're going to come out of fear. And oh, it's going to be such a temptation to quit. Was it a temptation to quit for me? Yes, it was. Did I want to throw in the towel? Yes, I did. I wanted to go back to living a normal life like everybody else. I didn't. I did it afraid. And I want to talk about how much better of a person I came out and what happened as I went through the thing. That's what fear has done, is going to do to each and every one of us. Now, it gets daybreak. At daybreak, let's read it. To make the trial legal, they had to wait for daybreak. I'll read the verse. 2266. Okay. At daybreak. What happens at daybreak? What happens at sunrise? At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priest and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. Okay, daybreak, sunrise, roosters crow at sunrise. Roosters crow. This would have been the time as Jesus was being led from the guardhouse into the courthouse that the rooster crowed. This was the time when Peter was in his denouncing. He even knew Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter, and the rooster crowed, and Peter woke up. This is the time, this is the moment that this happened. Peter's heart was broken. Peter wept bitterly at that moment that Jesus was coming from the courthouse, coming from the guardhouse into the courthouse. Now, that's good to know theologically, but here's what I want us to get, is God knows when the rooster's going to crow. God's timing is impeccable. God aligns things at exact moments and at exact times. He perfectly aligned the time that Jesus would be coming to the courthouse with Peter being standing there so that Jesus could look straight at Peter. And the rooster crowed. God knows when the rooster crows. Now, in what I'm talking about here, when we're going through an attack and by the bully of fear, when we're going through these times of fear, when it wants to shut us down, when we're going through these horrific times in life, listen, we get so anxious when things don't work out for our timing. We get so fearful that because things aren't going like we think they should go. It's not going fast enough, or it's going too fast. It's not working out this way, and it's not working out that way. And we get so anxious and so fearful. But what you have to learn to do is trust God, because God knows when the rooster crows. What you have to do, and when I went through our time, the time I just relayed to you 2 decades ago, when I went through that time, I got to a place where I couldn't do anymore. I had to trust God. I had to trust Him with it. And it was such an amazing event, because you're going to come out of that thing so much better than you went into it if you just trust God through it. Our part is to go on. Our part is to not stop and let God take care of all these details and all of this timing stuff. See, it worked out so amazingly. We paid the building off. We paved our parking lot. We put new carpet into our entire facility. Because God knew when the rooster would crow. And we get so anxious in these times of fear. But what we have to learn to do is just trust God. My part is to keep on going and doing it afraid. His part is to take care of all the roosters. His part is to take care of all of lining everything else. And it's just absolutely amazing if you let God take care of the rooster. It's daylight. Now they can meet. Now, the thing with the Sanhedrin is it was illegal to try put somebody on trial, especially for execution, at night. It had to be in the daylight. This is why it was the plan. We're going to meet at daylight. The Sanhedrin, we're going to meet at daylight. Set first light. We're going to meet. We're going to get an indictment against him. We're going to come up with what we want done. We're going to have him at Pilate. We're going to have him before Pilate at first light. So before the city wakes up, before there can be any kind of resistance, he can be condemned to die. That was the plan. So it's daylight now. Now they're meeting. Now, I'm going to read the entire passage, but I want to draw from it 2 points just to show you something. In this several verses that I'm going to be reading, I'm pulling out of it 2 sentences just to show you something. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 67, it says this. If you're the Christ, they said, tell us. And then in verse 70, it says, they all ask, are you then the Son of God? Now, what I want you to see is that Jesus had opportunity to say, no, I'm not. He had opportunity to say, no, I'm not the Christ. I am not the Son of God. I don't know. I just messed up. I shouldn't have said that. Now, had he done that, what would have been the outcome? We know that the outcome would have been bad for us. But what would have been the outcome for him at that particular time? Well, they would have probably punished him. They would have labeled him as this insane, homeless, weird religious guy. See, a lot of people were saying they were the Christ. But Jesus didn't do that. And the fear tactics and the bullying worked with all the others, but he wasn't working with Jesus. In spite of the fear, in spite of the bullying, Jesus never bowed. What did he do? How did he respond to those questions? It's so insightful. It's so insightful. He again is going to put the pedal to the metal again. He's going to kick it up a notch. But it's so insightful what he instructs and what we learn from him in his time of going through this time of fear. I want to read it to you now, the whole context of what I just pulled out two sentences from. In Luke 22, 67 through 70, it says this. If you're the Christ, they ask, tell us. Okay. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you'll not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. What does this mean? What's he saying? He says, listen, you really don't want to know the truth. And if I try to reason with you, you're not going to answer me back correctly. You're really just wanting to argue about this thing. And all arguing is going to do is stir up all the animosity again and feed the fear. He goes on. But I will tell you this. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated on the right hand of mighty God. I will tell you this. Though you don't want to know who I am, I know who I am. And you're in trouble. You don't want to know who I am. You don't believe who I am. I know who I am. And you're in a mess. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. So they all asked, are you then the Son of God? And he replied, you are right in saying I am. I'm not going to argue about this because you'll just argue if I say yes. But I'm just going to say you would be mighty wise if you say I am. Now hold on to that I am. That's extremely important. But he says, I'm not going to argue about this, but you would be mighty wise. Listen, he's saying it's futile to argue with you about this. All we're going to do is be bullying each other. All we're going to be doing is me trying to get you to believe my way and you trying to get me to believe your way. All you want to do is get more indictments against me, more things against me. There's no sense in that. And if anybody could persuade them that he was the Christ, it was him. I mean, he could have pulled off a couple of miracles. He could have done anything. He could have used the scriptures. But what he says and what he's instructing us is, I'm not going to argue about this futile thing. You don't really want to know. And all you want to do is use it against me. So I'm just not going to go there. I love it. We've all kind of been in this predicament, in this situation. We feel kind of like we're on trial. And what we end up doing is arguing with somebody. And it's like two bullies pushing each other, shoving each other, about to fight, you know. And so they, and you know, all arguing is, is that when it comes to an argument, the person that you're arguing with really doesn't, not going to believe you. They're not going to listen to you, right? And you're not going to listen to them because you're hard-headed as they are, and you're just bullying each other. Am I right? And we've all done this. We've all been in this position. I'm not nearly as bad as I used to be. This was back a long time ago, too. At that time, I had my study at my house. And it was, as I recall, it was a Saturday morning. And I heard a car pull up in the drive. And so I went to look and see who it was. And it was three Jehovah's Witnesses. And normally, I wouldn't even go to the door when they knocked. But this particular morning, I was having a bullying complex. You know, I was I was having a strange morning. And so, I don't know if it was what I was studying or what I was doing, but anyway, you know, they knocked on the door. And I went. And what I should have said was, please leave. But what I said was, come in, let's talk. And Judy said, what are you doing? And she got her coffee and up the stairs she went. And I said, come on, into my study. So we sat down. And it didn't take them long to figure out they had bitten off way more than they had figured on and much more than they could handle. And I was having a ball. See, it's fun when you're the bully. And I was pushing them all over the place. It didn't matter, Old Testament, New Testament. They don't even believe in the New Testament. But whatever they wanted, you know, I could argue. And I was having a ball. But what good did it do? Were they going to listen to me? Was I going to listen to them? Were we really going to sit down and reason this out? That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't waste your time. And he teaches this in Matthew chapter 7, casting your pearls before swine. Don't throw out the precious things that God has given us to be trampled on, to wallow in the mire, and to be used for your bullying. Jesus said, don't do it. I'm way better now than I used to be. I still find myself sometimes in these arguments. But Jesus says, don't waste your time there. All it's going to do is fuel the fire of fear. Don't go there. The thing is that Jesus knew who he is. And I think that's our struggle when we get into these arguments. We're insecure. They said, he said, I'm not going to argue with you, but I know who I am. And from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand. He knew who he was. He wasn't going to argue about it. He just knew who he was. There's no sense in arguing when you know who you are. See, I used to would argue with a fence post. And I would argue and I would intimidate people. I would bully people, as it were. Because I knew. And I was in this place, you know, And now, I was insecure. I didn't know who I was, and I came across like a bully. And that wasn't my intent, but I was just insecure. I didn't know who I was. I'm far better now. I far more understand who I am. I'm secure. I don't have anything to prove to anybody anymore. I know my capabilities and my incapabilities, and I try to stay within that framework. I don't have to prove anything anymore. And Jesus says, I know who I am. I'm not going to argue about that. And so then they said, then are you the Son of God? And she said, I'm not going to argue with you about that either. But it would be really, really wise for you to say, I am. Now, this I am set them off. It was the I am. They went berserk. They went ballistic. They went off the hook with the I am. Now, let me explain why this happened here. See, the I am goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we find Moses talking to a bush that's burning. In fact, the bush began the conversation. And Moses is having this conversation with this bush. And the bush tells Moses, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to round up all the elders, and I want you to tell them I sent you. And Moses says, wait a minute, Bush. Who am I going to say sent me? I can't tell them a bush sent me. Who do I say sent me? And the bush said, you tell them I am that I am has sent me. And that became the eternal name of God. That was the God of Abraham. That was the God of Jacob. That was the God of Joseph. That was the God of the eternal name of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It was the eternal name of God. And so when Jesus said, it would be really wise for you to say, I am. He was saying, I was the bush. He was saying, I am the eternal God. He was saying to them, I am God incarnate. They lost it. This is when it went crazy. Watch what Luke says here. Luke chapter 22:71. Then they said, why do we need any more witnesses? We heard it from his own lips. Matthew, I want to read you what Matthew says concerning the same thing. Matthew 26:64. Yes, it is as you say. I'm not going to argue with it, but yes, it is as you say. Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, talking to these guys in the Sanhedrin, talking to these guys in this court, I say to all of you, you will see. You guys will see. It should have been about 70 of them there. You guys will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, you know probably more what that means than most people. Most people don't have a clue as to what that means. But what that means is Jesus said, you're in trouble. I am coming to judge you. I am the Son of Man, and I'm coming, and you will be judged. Then the high priest, when he said that, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death. They answered. And that was it. The I am set it off. Now, what I want to draw from that in this is that if you have a bullying complex, you better be careful. Because what happened here is that what the decisions they made in this fear bully thing that they were doing right here come back on them. Jesus said that generation would not pass until all of this stuff happened, until the cloud came in judgment. Jesus said this generation, it was them, they would see it, it was their children, and it was their grandchildren. In AD 70, the cloud came in judgment. The Roman armies came in, it was judged. The city of Jerusalem was annihilated. The temple was taken down stone by stone. Millions of people were massacred. And what wasn't killed was taken off into slavery because of the decision that these bullies made. When we bully, it's coming back on us. But not just you. It's coming back on you, your children, and your grandchildren. There are repercussions from bullying and intimidating people. There are repercussions that's going to come back on the people we love. Because we decided to bully. Watch out who you treat mean. Watch out who you judge. Watch out who you bully. But what about us? What about you? What about me? What about us? You know, it's just amazing to me, so fascinating to me, and amazing how much life we allow fear, the bully, to take from us. It's amazing how much life we give over to fear. And we cower down and we curl up and we stop. We lose the abundant life that Jesus came to give us to fear. What is your fear? What is your bully that in the past or in the present or in the future? What is your fear? What is it that arrests you, that binds you, that slaps you around? What is it that every time you kind of get going, it mocks you. It's beating you. What is it that makes demands of you that you know you shouldn't do? And you can't make good decisions and it causes such fear in your life. What is it that intimidates you and insults you? What is it? See, the answer is not, can you ever live without it? You can't. No one is immune to fear. What the answer is, and the question is this. What do you do when you experience fear? Does it control you? Does it stop you? Does it insult you? Or do you control it and do it afraid? Can you? Will you? Do it afraid. I pray you will. Your job is to keep on moving. Your job is to do it afraid. Let God take care of all the timing issues. He knows when the rooster will crow. What our job is to do is not let fear control us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the insights that you give us. And Father, I pray that this just isn't another sermon, that the next time or even right now that we're facing a fear, that we will take this and we'll just keep on going. We'll keep on moving. We'll control fear. Even though we're bound, even though we're arrested, even though we're getting slapped around, even though we're insulted, even though these things are happening to us, it won't stop us. We'll do it afraid. But we're going to do it. And I ask you to bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.